Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad you've tuned into our program. Keith Sharp is joining us today. Let's all open our Bibles and study along together. Today there are millions of people who claim allegiance to the Pope of Rome. Today we're going to ask the question, can we find the office of the Pope in the Bible?
Well, Tom, there are several passages which list offices or spiritual gifts that are found in the New Testament church. And since the Pope is the head of the church, according to our Catholic friends, as well as the foundation of the church, then surely such an important office would be listed in these passages. So let's just check the passages where we find the offices in the New Testament church listed, and let's see if we can find the office of the Pope in there. First, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And I want to remind our listeners that once again we're reading from the New American Bible, which is a Catholic translation of the Scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, we read about the offices that are based upon spiritual gifts, that is, the miraculous gifts. We read, some people God has designated in the church to be first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then mighty deeds, then gifts of healing, assistance, administration, and varieties of tongues. Well, there's all of the offices based on the miraculous spiritual gifts, and we don't read that the Pope was one of them. That's surprising. You would think that surely it would be found there if he is the head of the church and the foundation of the church. Well, let's try another passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, this is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we find the offices that Jesus set in the church when he ascended back on high. And since the Pope is supposed to be the head of the church, then surely we're going to find the papacy listed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Well, let's read and see. And he gave some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as pastors and teachers. That's interesting, isn't it? Again, the offices that Jesus set in the church when he ascended back on high, and there's no Pope listed there. Well, let's try one other passage. There's another passage where offices are listed, but these are offices in the local church. But if we're going to find it anywhere, we must find it here surely, because it's not in the other two passages. So let's just read and see. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and ministers. Well, there's every passage in the New Testament which lists the offices of the church. And isn't that shocking? The Pope is never found in even one of them, and yet we're told that he is the head of the church.
Well, that's very interesting, Keith, because in the Catholic Encyclopedia in volume 15, page 126, it says, quote, "Now therefore we declare, say, determine and pronounce that for every human creature it is necessary for salvation to be subject to the authority of the Roman pontiff," unquote. So if it is necessary for salvation to be under the authority of the Pope, it's interesting that we don't find the Pope at all in the Bible. When you consider in the Old Testament, the requirements for the Levitical priesthood were fully defined by Moses. Now, of course, we don't have that priesthood today. That's been done away in Christ. Christ is our high priest. And in the New Testament, in those passages that you just read there, Keith, and we can look at others, that the requirements for elders and deacons are plainly stated. But nowhere does the Bible speak of the office, qualifications, appointment, or functions of a pope. Why are the Scriptures wholly silent upon the matter if Christ set up such an awesome position? The fact of the matter is, you can't find in the Bible at all a priest over a parish, a bishop over a diocese, or a pope over everything. And so, to validate Roman Catholic claims, they must prove that, number one, Christ instituted the office of pope. Well, we haven't found that in Scripture at all. They also have to prove that Peter was the first pope. And we have nothing in Scripture that shows that Peter was appointed to such an office. Now, there are Catholic claims that Peter was the prime apostle over all the other apostles, that he had the prime authority. Our Catholic friends will say that since in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that Jesus called Peter blessed and called him the rock, that meant that the church was built upon him. But we discussed in an earlier program that the foundation was Peter's belief and confession in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Catholics will also tell us that Jesus gave Peter keys to the kingdom and all authority, but we see in the Bible that that authority was given all the apostles as they spoke by the inspiration of the Spirit. Our Catholic friends will also say that Jesus prayed for Peter in particular, that his faith not fail and that he would be the one to confirm his brethren. And that also Jesus told Peter to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Well, certainly that was the responsibility of all of the apostles. Jesus said to all of the apostles in the Great Commission, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is the one that has all the authority. And told all of the apostles, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. And so Jesus not only told Peter to feed my lambs or feed my sheep, he told all the apostles that they need to be doing that, teaching, preaching, baptizing, and then teaching again. And so Catholics will say that since Peter seemed to be out in the front a lot of times, Jesus speaking to him quite a lot, that means he has more authority than the others. Well, why not consider that John was an important apostle? Why not say that he was the pope, or that he had primacy? After all, John, the apostle, did not deny Christ when Peter did. John was described as the one whom Jesus loved. No other apostle was described in that way. And John asked a question of Jesus at the Last Supper that Peter dared not to ask, didn't want to ask. And we could take a look at these instances and say, well, why not choose John as the pope? He seems to have a prime position or a prime function at times. Why not Paul? Why not say that Paul is the pope? Paul was not married, we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, but Peter was. In fact, the book of Acts devotes more space to Paul than any other apostle. In fact, Paul wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. And so why not say that Paul had the primacy and that Paul would be pope? And as we mentioned on an earlier program, Paul rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So why not say that Paul was the pope? Why not say that Jesus gave him more authority than anybody else? Paul ordained elders. He called elders to him in Acts chapter 20. He gave charge to preachers, specifically Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and others. He sent out brethren, Philippians chapter 2. He commanded others to come to him, and so on and so forth. We could do the same thing with James. In Acts chapter 15, James was the last to speak among the group of apostles and elders in Jerusalem, and after he finished speaking, the meeting was decided and concluded, and Peter was in that audience. Also, James' name is mentioned first before Peter in Paul's list of the church pillars in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. From this do we reason that James held a higher place of authority than Peter and the other apostles? Shall we give James the higher respect? Shall we set up a headquarters in Jerusalem because James was there? If we can see the foolishness of founding a church after James or Paul or John, certainly we can see the foolishness of founding a church after Peter. Just because we might have an occasion or two of prominence for an apostle doesn't translate into his having supreme authority over all the other apostles in all things.
Tom, we also need to consider the matter of apostolic succession, because this is the second key to the Catholic position that the pope is the head of the church. They say that the present pope is the successor to the apostle Peter, and that the apostolic authority vested in Peter has been handed down from generation to generation until today's Pope, and we might also add today's bishops, who also claim to have apostolic authority, although they also don't claim to have what gave the apostles their authority, that is, their inspiration by the Spirit of God. Well, there is a New Testament instance of someone being chosen to take the place of an apostle. And so I think we ought to read this passage and see what it takes to have apostolic succession. If we're going to have one man succeeding to an apostle who's no longer there, what kind of requirements must that man meet? We read about this in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. Now, I know this is a lengthy reading, but I ask the audience to please follow with me. In Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, and again we're reading from the New American Bible, a Catholic translation. During those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the brothers. There was a group of about 120 persons in the one place. He said, "My brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand, through the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who was among the guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was numbered among us and was allotted a share in this ministry. He bought a parcel of land with the wages of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his insides spilled out. This became known to everyone who lived in Jerusalem, so that the parcel of land was called in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his encampment become desolate, and may no one dwell in it, and may another take his office.' Therefore it is necessary that one of the men who accompanied us the whole time the Lord Jesus came and went among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day on which he was taken up from us, become with us a witness to his resurrection. So they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry from which Judas turned away to go to his own place.' Then they gave lots to them, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was counted with the 11 apostles." Notice, Matthias is chosen to take the apostolic ministry from which Judas by transgression fell. What kind of a man did Matthias have to be? He had to be an eyewitness of the raised Lord. He had to be one who could do what was a prime work of the apostles, to bear witness to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead by saying, "I saw him after he was risen. I knew who he was because I was with him while he was upon this earth. And therefore I can bear witness to this fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead." Only one who is qualified to be an eyewitness of the Lord is qualified to be a successor to an apostle. Well, are there any people on the earth today who have seen the raised Lord and can therefore testify to his resurrection, can be witnesses of his resurrection? Look, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There the Apostle Paul lists the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 8. "Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me." The Apostle Paul said he was the last of all of the witnesses of the raised Lord. Therefore, there's no one on the earth today who has the ability to witness personally that Jesus has been raised from the dead, because there's no one on the earth today who saw Jesus after he was raised. Paul says he was the last of all of the witnesses of the Lord. Now notice the very important conclusion we draw from this. The Pope claims to be in his authority, his place of authority, because of the concept of apostolic succession, that he is the successor to the Apostle Peter. But in order to succeed an apostle, one must be an eyewitness of the raised Lord. But Paul was the last eyewitness of the raised Lord. In fact, he states this emphatically. He says, last of all. Therefore, there are no eyewitnesses to the raised Lord on the earth today, nor has there been since the last apostle of Christ of the first century died. Therefore, there can be no successors to apostles on the earth today, and the concept of apostolic succession cannot be true.
Well, Keith, my first thought on that would be, why do we need apostolic successors today anyway? The work that the apostles came to do, they completed. In fact, we can look at a passage like Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, where Paul says, because of this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if, as I suppose you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit, namely that the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly earlier. When you read this, you can understand my insight or knowledge into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to human beings in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Basically, what Paul is saying there, he's telling the brethren in Ephesus that when you read what I have written by the inspiration of the Spirit, you have that which you can understand. When you read my inspired words, you can know the truth. And so today we have the very inspired words of the Apostle Paul and others. As we open our Bibles and read, we, just like the Ephesians in the first century, can understand the truths that Jesus would have us know. Why do we need apostolic successors today when we have complete truth in the Bible?
Tom, that leads us to recognition of the value of Scripture. That word Scripture is an interesting word. The word is found 51 times in the New Testament. It's from the Greek word graphe, which just means a writing. But it came to be used in an official sense of that inspired body of writing that is called the canon of Scripture. That is, the standard group of books which are accepted as from God and authoritative. In the 51 usages of this word in the New Testament, 49 times it is used of the Old Testament. An example of this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul tells the evangelist Timothy, "But you remain faithful to what you have learned and believed, because you know from whom you learned it, and that from infancy you have known the sacred Scriptures, which are capable of giving you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, the Scriptures there spoken of, Timothy had known from infancy. That would mean that had to be the Old Testament, because, of course, at the time that Timothy was an infant, the New Testament had not been written. Now, on the other hand, in at least one passage, the word Scripture is used specifically of New Testament writing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is talking about the danger of twisting or perverting Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "And consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, also wrote to you, speaking of these things as he does in all his letters. In them there are some things hard to understand, that the ignorant and unstable distort to their own destruction, just as they do the other Scriptures." Now notice, the other Scriptures implies that what Paul wrote is Scripture. Therefore, the books of Paul, books of the New Testament, are specifically then referred to as Scripture. And so we have the Old Testament 49 times referred to as Scripture. once the New Testament is referred to as Scripture. Now, with that in mind, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and let's see the value that Scripture has for us. And remember that Scripture means Old Testament and New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and again we're reading from the New American Bible, the Catholic translation. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now that tells us where Scripture came from. The word inspired means God breathed. In fact, that entire phrase, inspired by God, is from one word in the original, which literally means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed, inspired by God, and is useful. And here's the use of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for refutation, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the one who belongs to God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's interesting to me that that word which is translated competent literally means perfect. We might use the word complete, and that is a literal translation of it as the New King James Version renders it. He is complete. But the point is this, by Scripture and by Scripture alone, we are equipped for refutation of error, for correction, for entraining in righteousness, for teaching, that we can be complete, competent, equipped for every good work. In other words, everything we need to be everything God wants us to be, everything we need to know for our salvation, for our growth in Christ, to go to heaven when this life is over, is found in Scripture. What do we need then with apostolic succession, with so-called living apostles on this earth today, when they have given us in the word that they wrote everything we need to be everything God wants us to be? You know, Tom, this whole idea of apostolic succession just come from a lack of faith in the Bible, the Word of God. We need to recognize that God gave us everything we need to be everything He wants us to be in His Word, the Bible. And rather than turning to living men as our authority on the earth today, we must turn to the living Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12.
Thank you, Keith, very much for helping us out on the program today. We're out of time. Let's review what we've learned. Number one, the Pope or the office of the Pope is not found in the Bible. In the Scriptures that list the offices in the New Testament church, the Pope is not found in any of them. Number two, in the New Testament, Peter did not have any primacy over the other apostles. Choosing Peter as the prime apostle is as foolish as choosing John or Paul or James or any of the others as having primacy. Number three, it is impossible for anyone alive today to have apostolic authority. In the New Testament, one could only be an apostle if they were an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. And then his authority as an apostle would be based on the fact that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach the words of Jesus. The Pope, on the other hand, is neither inspired nor an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. Number four, there is no need for new apostles today, or for anyone alive today having apostolic authority, because the apostles completed their task of revealing the truth of God and recording it for all mankind in the New Testament Scriptures. Number five, God gave us everything we need to be what He wants us to be in the Word of God. If you have any questions about the things that we've studied this morning, we would love to study the Bible with you. Just call us at area code 716-924-2131. That's 716-924-2131. You can also contact us by emailing us at myquestion@teachuslord.com. That's myquestion@teachuslord.com. We'll be happy to study these things with you and help you in your search for truth.